through the book of Acts, as you go through, basically, Luke is kind of storytelling, telling us about the history of the early church. How did the church begin? If you want to know where the church began, the local church began, not New Life Baptist Church, we've not been around that long, but if you want to know where the church began, look at the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's following the Gospels, so you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And it's a great book. It shows the spread of the gospel. And Jesus, before he left, gave the command to go into all the world and make disciples, to let people know about how one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and then what's involved, and then identify and teach them what it means, and to baptize them. And so that's why we're gathered here today. The purpose is to make disciples, to grow in our faith, and then to spur us on to go out and to see that others become followers of Christ as well. I'm glad that all of you are here today. We've been going every direction. It seems like fall is a very challenging time. We've got lots of activities going on, and I'm glad that you're here for this moment together. Let's bow in prayer as we begin today. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in our Savior. As we sing songs like, "Knowing You, Jesus, there is no greater thing," I pray that that might be the desire of our heart. And if it's not, then Father, may we fall in line with Your Word. May we find out what it is about Jesus Christ that really makes life worth its living. And to realize that we have a resurrected Savior. We don't go to a site somewhere to go visit the grave site of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior. And we know that Christ is at the right hand of the Father and interceding before us. And what a joy to know that gives us hope that when we die, that we have the privilege of going to heaven to be with our Savior forever. And it's through faith in Christ that that's possible. So Lord, today, may You just draw our attention to Your Word. May You guide us. May there be some tidbit today, some verse that stands out in our mind to spur us on, to encourage us, to challenge us in our thinking about Christianity, about Christ, and about what decisions we need to make. So guide us in our thoughts today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we approach Acts 16, I'll probably handle it in a way where we'll handle a few verses, we'll read the verses from the Scripture, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and handle it that way rather than reading the whole portion of Scripture and kind of getting lost in the details. But I'm amazed from this particular passage about two things. About God's leading. The way God guides us. The way God guided them back at this particular time when the Word needed to be spread to the ends of the earth. So God's leading or God's guiding. And then second, God's grace. We see that theme over and over again in the book of Acts, how God was gracious toward people who didn't deserve anything from God's hand. And yet He reached out to them and saved a man like Paul, who was a persecutor, who was a murderer of Christians. In fact, Saul was on his way onto the road to Damascus, ready to kill Christians, and yet God had a wonderful encounter. Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and he became a follower of his, and then the passion that he used against Christ became a passion that he used on behalf of Christ for the rest of his life. And so we see God's leading and God's grace. We see a man and two women who were impacted by the gospel. One of them, a man who did become a follower of Christ. The woman Lydia became a follower of Christ. The slave girl we're not sure about. But we find a prosperous businesswoman in our text. A slave girl. And a captain or a jailer that was in charge of making life miserable for those who had committed crimes. And so we find how God led the Apostle Paul and Silas, and Luke, and Timothy to this city and what took place. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is no respecter of persons. Again, a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer. And unlikely candidates for the beginning of a local church. But that, again, is God's wonderful grace on our behalf. Three stories of God's wonderful grace. But let's look at God's leading first. As we look at verses 6 through 12, Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul and Silas are on the road on their second missionary journey. They had just been separated from Barnabas and John Mark, and now they're on their trek. So we see a bunch of cities named, and we're going to show a map here that just kind of shows the trek from Antioch over here on the far, our right here, and going up across, you see Troas way up there, and then you see Philippi in the north. It kind of shows you, it helps a little bit to be able to put some locations on a map. But as we read this, you can either follow along and kind of look at the map, or you can follow along in your text. I'll read verses 6 through 12. And they, Paul and Silas and Timothy, went through the region of Phrygia, sounds like a cold place, doesn't it? And Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, and attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in that city some days. Let's pause for a moment and notice a couple things in our text before us. They're on their way, and all of a sudden, notice in verse 6, they were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, they were on their way to another place, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What in the world is this all about? Here you have some leading proclaimers of the gospel, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that are all excited to go out and to proclaim the gospel, and all of a sudden now, it's not because of opposition. It's not because of roads closed or the mountainside falling. Well, maybe it could have been. But we find that the Holy Spirit, God through His Holy Spirit, is saying, "I forbid you to go to that city." So they go, it's kind of like a pinball. Now they go this way, and the Holy Spirit forbids them to go there, so they go here. What in the world is that all about? Pastor Mark, what are we talking here? I find it rather interesting. As you look at this particular text, and you look at it and study it, you see, God had a purpose even with His closed doors. He closed doors here, closed doors there, and said, "No, I'm going to direct you, and I have three individuals at least in some of their households that I want you to share the gospel with, and I'm going to direct you by closing doors to an open door all the way up in Philippi. Hundreds of miles away, I've got some individuals that I love, that I care about, that need the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close doors, but you keep pursuing. Keep going on. Don't quit, because I have a purpose in it all." It kind of reminds me back of the time when we went to Hong Kong. For 20 years of my life, I had said no to God. I was a pastor's kid. I sat in the front because my dad made me. I was a little bit a rambunctious kid, and I wouldn't call myself a terrible rebel, but I was a rebel at heart. I wanted to be a Christian, but I also wanted the world. And I just thought that living for God, and especially being a pastor, would be really boring. It's not boring, I can tell you that, now that I have been a pastor for a long time. But I just didn't want to be a pastor. And I didn't want to be a missionary because I was sure that God would call you someplace where there were snakes and that was just an awful place. In fact, I thought that God would call you where you didn't want to go, so I've told you this before. I said, Lord, don't ever send me to Hawaii. That would be awful. And then he would send you there. Yay! You know, so I just thought of God's leading and God's guiding in my life in a strange way. But I didn't want to be a missionary. And so all of a sudden, as I met my wife at Bible college and I began opening my heart to the Lord and said, okay, God, you've captured me. You've shown me that your way is the best. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to go all out for you wherever you want. The Lord led us to Hong Kong. And so here we, in 1987, 86. All right. Yes, my memory, sorry, has gone too. 1986, we landed in Hong Kong, preparing to live the rest of our lives in that place, ministering to Chinese people. We started in language school. We pursued it, sitting in class, learning how to say all the tones, ba, 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 all that's involved in that, learning the Chinese characters, hundreds every week, making trips into China. I'll tell you, it was exciting days. Jason was born, our second son, as you know, many of you know, Jason was born, and that changed our whole lives. But we came back to the States. He was assessed. He was diagnosed cerebral palsy, had surgery, and we went back to Hong Kong, determining to live the rest of our lives there, excited about God's leading. But every corner we turned, it began pointing, you can't stay here. There's no care for your son. People are saying, put him in an institution, leave him in the hospital to die. Why do you allow him to change what you're doing? You need to do what you're doing. Forget your son, in a sense, a lot of people said. No, we felt our son was important to us. And so, with sadness in our heart, we moved back. It didn't make sense to us. It seemed so weird that God had closed the door, and for 20 years I'd said no, and I finally said yes, and now He's saying, I'm going to move you back. I'll tell you the end of that story. Well, it's not the end. The end is still being written. But I got to tell you, at the end of the sermon, I'll tell you how God wonderfully changed my whole perspective. I shared with some of you before, but I want to share it again. But God's leading is interesting. God's leading is challenging. God's leading sometimes is frustrating. To face a closed door, that's not fun. And I can't imagine these men with all the enthusiasm and excitement. They've been transformed by the gospel, and they want to share. And now door after door was closed to them. Why, Lord? Why? They were willing to go. They were obeying. They were stepping out. But God was teaching them so many lessons. And I think, again, He had a gracious end in mind. He had these people in Philippi that needed the gospel. When you are thinking about this matter of God's guidance, God's leading, what does God want me to do? I think there are a few things I want to just give you. This is a side note, okay? And I'll come back to it and share in more detail about God's guidance and leading. But I want to just share a few thoughts. I think it's important to be willing to go, to be willing to do what God asks us to do. And I don't know what that may mean for you. It may not mean to go to Hong Kong as a missionary. It most likely is not. But if it means He's got something else for you, to go across the street or by a neighbor to befriend a neighbor, we need to be willing to do whatever God asks us to do. We need to obey like that. They stepped out. But you know what? They were learning flexibility. They were learning how to adjust. They were learning when doors were closed, they need to not quit, not get discouraged and pout, but to continue on for God. I think there's some tremendous lessons about God's leading in this. And then it goes on, and God supernaturally led them. It's amazing. It says in verse 9, a vision came to Paul, and all of a sudden in this vision, a man from Macedonia in Europe was standing there saying, come, come this way. We don't know who the man was. We don't know really much about that. But God used a vision in Paul's life to direct him. Now, I'll mention this, that I don't think God works that way very often today. In fact, most of the time doesn't, but He still does, as I've read the book, The Insanity of God. You see, God leads in some amazing ways. But whenever He does lead, and it's got to be in accordance with His Word. And so If it's in some unusual way, if it's against God's word, then it's not God's leading, it's something else. But usually he uses counselors, his word, the Holy Spirit's inner promptings, our desires, and leads us and prompts us, and guides us. But I challenge you, as you step out for God, don't allow a closed door to make you quit. These men didn't. They pursued, and God used his leading in a wonderful way. So oftentimes, though, you see in Acts some supernatural dealings. Don't wait for a supernatural dealing. Go based on his word. There are some clear commands. We need to be doing what we know to be true from God's word in the ordinary course of our life. And God leads us in some amazing ways to direct us to what he wants us to do. God's leading. We'll talk more about that another time. But I want to get to God's grace. And I want you to see the portrait, or three portraits, of God's grace. First, the portrait of Lydia, a businesswoman. All the way from Antioch, in that map before, all the way up to Philippi, because God had some people in mind. The first one was a businesswoman named Lydia. Notice in our text before us, beginning with verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. In other words, she convinced us to do it. Here was a businesswoman that was apparently a proselyte, someone who was interested in the Jewish religion but really didn't know all that it meant. She was a God-fearing woman, recognized that there was a God, but really had no way to know how to get in touch with this God. And so God wonderfully had provided an open door there for Paul and Silas and now Luke. As you look in the text, we find all of a sudden the word we appears. Luke is writing this particular book, and all of a sudden saying there, instead of him saying they did this, they did this, all of a sudden now he must be with them in Philippi. And he's writing, we encountered this woman down by the riverside. Not in church, not in the synagogue. In fact, there must not have been much of a Jewish presence there. They tell us that in cities that there had to be at least 10 Jewish men to be able to establish a synagogue. And so there were apparently not enough Jewish men in that city. But here was a woman that was meeting down by the riverside and was looking for answers. And God led Paul in a wonderful way down by the riverside on a Sabbath day, not to the synagogue, but there to a woman, in fact, a group of women, to present the gospel. The door had been closed in Asia, but now was opened in Europe. And God had these women in mind. I find it interesting that the call in verse 9 to come was given by a man. Come our way, come over us. And the first people he encounters are women. I don't know why. I don't know what's involved in that. But it's like God used this vision, came, and he ministered to a group of women. And Lydia gloriously was saved. God opened her heart. She was obviously seeking, but it was God that was the one who opened her heart and gloriously saved her. We learned that the gospel has no boundaries. You don't need a building. You can believe on Jesus out in the open air. In fact, all over China today, the church is booming. The underground church is going gangbusters. And most of them are meeting out in the open, in a house, underground somewhere, because the government would not approve of what they're doing. So this was really kind of like Acts kind of days is what's going on in China today. But the gospel transformed a woman and her family. And notice the evidence of that was she was baptized, her household believed, and they were baptized, and she opened up her home and said, you can stay here for as long as you need to. Evidence that her heart had changed. Well, that's one portrait. The second portrait I want you to see is a slave girl. a girl who was demon-possessed, verses 16 through 22. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to her, the spirit, and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. And when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. In verse 18, it says, it came out of her. The evil spirit left her. In verse 19, it said, the profits of the owners left them. Kind of an interesting turn of events and an interesting wording that Paul uses. The spirit left her and their profit left them. Same word that's used in that particular context. But here was a slave girl. She was a slave to human owners who were using her only for profit. She was a slave to the demon who basically was controlling her spiritually and in every other way and controlling her body too, and yet she was set free. We don't know if the girl was saved. There's no indication from the text. But wouldn't it be fun to think about? Here was the slave girl, all of a sudden had nobody to take care of her. Her owners were frustrated because she was no longer demon-possessed. They were no longer having her in their possession. Could it be that Lydia took her into her home? And as the church began in that particular area, in fact, there is a book called Philippians. That is a wonderful book. I encourage you to read, and it's a glorious book, and it takes on a whole new meaning when you realize that church of Philippi started here. And those first ones that began in that church were Lydia and her household, and maybe the slave girl, we don't know for sure, some unlikely candidates to start a church. If you were to go and start a church, who would you start with? Money people, powerful people, people with all kinds of abilities and talents and everything. The church at Philippi was started with a businesswoman. A slave girl, possibly. And then we see in the next context, we see because of this slave girl and the spirit being cast out, all of a sudden Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. We've read this account before. They get thrown into prison. Follow along in the text here a little bit. They threatened them. They brought them before a kangaroo court. They said, hey, they're doing all this stuff, verse 21. They're advocating customs that are unlawful. The crowd joined in and attacked them, tore their garments off, beat them with rods. There used to be a number in the Jewish culture, there was 39 lashes. There were some cultures, like the Roman cultures, they didn't have a limit. They just beat them until they either died or beat them until they felt that was enough. So they beat them with many blows, who knows how many, and they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, the jailer put them in the inner prison, maximum security, and fastened their feet in the stocks. He did not want anything to happen. Here you have God's leading. Can't go this way, can't go that way, got to go this way, got to go that way. All of a sudden, they get to the place where God had led. They see glorious things happening. Lydia and her family come to Christ. God is moving. They see a slave girl that is the demon is cast out of. That must have been an amazing sight. People were on notice. There was something going on. There was changes taking place. And all of a sudden, what happens? They end up in maximum security, bound in chains, in prison. How would you feel? What would your mood be? Stink. This is not what I asked for. It's not what I signed up for. What in the world is going on? God, your ways do not make sense. Was that their attitude? And again, we're going to bring it down here now, so we're not going to be here for another hour. So give me another 5 minutes, all right? What was their attitude? Grumbling? Complaining? I mean, they'd been beaten almost to the point of death, probably. And we find them at midnight And what is their heart? What is their testimony? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Is that you? In the midst of your struggles and your pain and your trials, are you saying, praise God? I must admit, that's not my attitude sometimes. I'm saying, stink, this is not fun. God, why me? Why now? But notice, they were praying and singing praises to God. And notice within that same verse, and the prisoners were listening. And the jailer must have been listening too, because we see it a little later on. And it says, and suddenly, you talk about music that brings down the house. We see here, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. If that happened in our jails today, what would happen? Everyone would run for the hills. Or start to run for the hills and remember, I don't like my neighbor over here. I'm going to get even with him. And there all chaos could have broken out, but it didn't. But when the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were all open, he drew his sword and was about ready to kill himself, because he knew if any of those prisoners got away, it was his responsibility on his watch and he would have been executed. He says, I'll do it myself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, thanks for being here. Appreciate your attitude. Sorry we put you here. No, he must have been listening, because you don't come out in the middle of in what's happening. You don't just say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Unless you had been hearing, maybe, or seeing the testimony of these men who were glorious in the midst of persecution. And he says, believe. And they said, sirs, what one must be do to be saved? It's apparent that God is at work in your life and we don't understand it, and I want to be on board. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And I think the idea is, and if your household believes, they will be saved as well. He didn't say, go clean up your act and we'll talk about it. Go be baptized first and we'll talk about it. Go do these rules and we'll talk about it. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. I bet there was a little bit of guilt and regret for the way they'd treated them. Washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with he and his family, and then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. I'll tell you, you see phenomenal pictures of God's amazing grace. Amen? God's leading is amazing. God is never too late. God is always on time. God knows what He's doing. God's leading led to the salvation of Lydia, a businesswoman, possibly a slave girl, we don't know for sure, but a jailer and his household were transformed. Paul and his crew were diverted by many miles, but God had in mind people that were lost, people that needed hope. Back to the story, and I close with this. When I came to Hoffman Estates, having left Hong Kong, I remember still that train ride with the president of our mission. I remember riding along with him on the Mass Transit Railroad under the harbor of Hong Kong, and he's standing there talking with me, and I'm heartbroken. I'm in tears saying, we're going to have to leave. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Mark, remember, the mission field is the world, and God may choose to move you around in that field. Just let Him lead. He knows what He's doing. And so I remember coming back, and that helped a little bit, but I was still heartbroken. And we started a church in Hoffman Estates, and we began, and it was hard sledding. My heart, I must admit, was was kind of there, but it was still over across to Hong Kong, a place that I grew to love. And I started playing basketball with a group of guys. One guy in particular I befriended. He was kind of a guy who had some good things going on, sharp guy, good talent, but aimless. Didn't know where he was going. Really no hope. We went on a trip together out to out west and to Montana. Took a week together with a group of us guys, and we came back, and I continued to play basketball with him and show interest in him. And one night, I'll never forget, we're in the car after we played basketball, sweaty, stinky, steaming up the car. And he turns to me and says, "I want to make that decision to believe on Jesus." Whoa, it got steamed up in there even more. I was crying. Man, I was tears. If you want to make me cry, tell me about a salvation experience. Tell me how God has transformed your life. Man, it'll move me every time. But it just broke. It was such a rejoicing time, an exciting time. Here and now, all this time, God had moved me over there, our family over there, and came back. All of a sudden, this young man is coming to know Christ, and he turns to me, and I didn't even say anything about it. He says, "Do you think this is why God led you back from Hong Kong? Just for me. Just for me." My whole life, ministry, and ambition changed with a renewed passion. God closed the door, but he opened the door, and he had, if it was only for Tom, it was worth it all. But I'm glad that God continued to work in hearts, and as we've been involved in this work and new life, it's been wonderful to see the transformation in many of you. You've come to know Christ, and it makes it so thrilling to see what God, when God closes a door, he opens another one in his own perfect way, in his own perfect timing. Let's close in prayer, and as the worship team comes to sing the last song. Father, I rejoice in what you've done in my life, and I also admit that I have not always had a good attitude. Sometimes my attitude has stunk, and you've still been patient with me anyway. You've been gracious toward me. You've allowed me many friends. You've allowed me circumstances and rejoicing opportunities more than I ever deserve. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be in this pulpit this morning. I'm a sinner. But your grace has been so wonderful. None of us deserve to be here. But God, you have done a wonderful work in our lives. You've led people into our lives who've shared about Jesus and the difference he can make. And it's made the world of a difference. It gives us hope and purpose and meaning, forgiveness of sins. We no longer have to deal with our guilt of our sin and our past, but you've forgiven it. You know it all, but you have forgiven us. And you've given us a home in heaven, the anticipation of being with you for all eternity. God, we don't deserve it. Thank you for your goodness. And Father, sometimes when we lose our way, thank you that you provide people to pull alongside us, or you make a way possible for us. That's just your goodness, your grace. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.